Here we're in the book of Zechariah, and it may not be very familiar to many of us. Some may be, some may not. Zechariah was a prophet of God. His name means Jehovah remembers. God remembers his people. And he prophesies over 2 years in this book, around about 520 BC to 518 BC. The people of God have been chastened for their idolatry. And they were taken from the promised land and put into captivity in Babylon. Such is God's grace, though. He said that you will be there for 70 years. And they are returned from the Babylon to the promised land. And as they did, they were full of zeal. They were so of passion for the temple of God. And the first thing they did was not build their homes, not build their farms, but build the temple of the Lord. And they built the foundation and the altar, but they soon stopped. They became discouraged. Obstacles lay at them from every turn. And that was 16 years ago in Zechariah's time. They did nothing for 16 years. They still worshipped every week. They still had the sacrifices of the festival. But they did not build the house of God for 16 years. And so God sends two preachers, two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai is the first one to prophesy. We know that because it was in the sixth month of the year, and then 2 months later, in the eighth month, it was Zechariah. And Zechariah's prophecy, his book, is just so full of encouragement. I would really recommend in reading it and trying to understand each vision, just saying how God is with his people. Don't worry about your enemies. God's going to increase you. Just encouragement after encouragement. And he gives a series of visions. And in chapter 4, we're in the fifth vision. And he's saying to the people, build. But don't do it in your own strength. Do it on the strength of the Lord. And they need that. Because if you read Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah, you're going to see how discouraged they are because of who they are. Small. The politicians are against them. There's not much economics in the land. And the people of the land, the Samaritans, are against them. At every turn, they want to point the finger. They want to stir up trouble and go to the politicians and say, see that group there? As soon as they get that temple, they're going to usurp your throne. You better deal with them. And in the church, they felt small too. Hardly any resources, money, gifts, manpower. And they were just so discouraged, they simply stopped building the house of God. I'm sure many of us can see no difficulty in applying that already. That we may be discouraged. We may still attend worship just like Israel did, but are we really building the church? It's not because there's not like this real desire inside that's there. It's just been so suppressed by discouragement, it's almost disappeared. We could go to politics and clearly see how they're going against true morality and against Christianity. We could talk about our resources. We're low in numbers. How can we, a tiny wee congregation, First RP, how can we ever meet the thousands? Sure, if we were like that church there with 800 members, that church there with 2,000 attending, sure, but us? Well, that's exactly the state of Israel at this time. And he comes and he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Your obstacles are nothing when I am in your midst. Lack of resources and manpower is nothing. By my Spirit, build this temple. And these are wonderful promises for us in 1 RP. And it starts with a vision. Verse 1, Zechariah being wakened. He's not asleep particularly, because it says, as a man, it's a simile, is as if a man was wakened out of sleep. He was wakened. He was stirred. And then he sees a vision. And it's quite difficult to see exactly what this vision is, but if we look at it one by one, it comes together. There's a candlestick or a lampstand, and no doubt for Zechariah, that would look very much like the menorah, the lampstand in the temple that would be golden and have a central stem and three branches. So there's seven lamps. And it would be given light perpetually, God's presence, God's power, God's guidance. And so there we have the candlestick and the vision. And then it becomes strange. A bowl is on the top of it. You can't make a bowl on top of it with a lampstand, but if you look at the temple, their bowls were under the lampstands. But here in the vision, it's on top of it. And at the right and the left are two olive trees. Olive trees is where they got their oil from, and the olive trees are supplying the oil for this bowl, and they're connected by pipes to the seven lamps. But there's a bit of confusion here, because in the Hebrew, it literally says seven and seven pipes. And some just see that as the bowls are seven to the seven lamps. And some people interpret it as seven times seven, 49 pipes to each lamp. 49 lamps, so seven pipes to seven lamps. Doesn't really matter which way you take it, it still has the same meaning. And what does it mean? Well, verse 6 tells us, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Because in the Old Testament, oil represented the Holy Spirit. When kings, prophets, priests were anointed, they were anointed with oil, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Isaiah 61:1, where it speaks of the Spirit of the Lord and the anointing, the oil. And it's simply saying, with all these pipes, every lamp is being empowered with inexhaustible and constant flowing of oil, an abundance of the oil, so that the lamp can burn bright daily, weekly, perpetually. That there is nothing lacking, but there's an abundance of this oil to fuel the lampstand. And we know what it means for us. The candlestick represents the church. We see that in here because it's building the temple, and the oil, the Spirit's been given to the candlestick. And this is repeated in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus Christ, using this language, is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And in verse 20, it tells exactly what this means. The seven candlesticks, see the number seven? Which thou sawest are the seven churches of Asia. So the candlesticks are representing the church. The olive trees are representing Christ, because verse 14 tells us what they mean. The two anointed ones, more the two sons of oil. And if you read Zechariah, there are two men who represent God and are to be God's blessing to the people. That's Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. So you have the priest and the king. But we know that when the office of a prophet, priest, or a king is represented in the Old Testament, that's a picture of the true prophet, priest, and king, Christ. Because Joshua and Zerubbabel cannot produce blessing and power and these things to anyone. But Christ is the anointed one. And the pipes and the bow are simply saying that this one is going to have a copious effusion of oil. A copious effusion of the Holy Spirit. Because who was Christ and what was his relationship to Spirit? John 3:36, he was given the Spirit without measure. And we see on the day of Pentecost, when in a particularly powerful way, Christ sent the Holy Ghost. Now, this does not lose its historical significance. The Holy Spirit still worked in the church in the Old Testament here because they built the temple in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's a particular power given. Because when Pentecost happens and the people of God are filled with him and controlled by him and moved by him and empowered by him, it's the receiving of the Holy Ghost by Christ. For example, Acts chapter 2, verse 33, when it speaks of what's happening around them in Pentecost, it says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." It was Christ as King, Christ as the all-powerful one, reigning on high. And he receives another measurement of the Holy Ghost. And what does Christ do? He sends the Holy Ghost to the church. Love of his people. Desiring to use them for his glory. And he sends his Holy Ghost to the church. For a church to be a true church of Christ must have the Holy Ghost. If a church does not have the Holy Ghost, a church cannot be a church of Christ. We must have the Holy Ghost if we in First RP can claim to be the church of Jesus Christ. We'll develop that in a moment, but know this for a fact, that Christ sent the Holy Ghost to his people in Pentecost. After Pentecost, in the 2nd century, 5th, 18th, 2017. And it's with the Holy Ghost, the key text, verse 6, comes in. This is the word of the Lord, and it's saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit." You, Zerubbabel, as my representative to the people of God, who have not been building my house for 16 years, who are discouraged and disabled and feeling down, who are knowing their lack of resources, are lamenting their lack of manpower. Tell them that my Holy Spirit is with them. It's not a little amount. It is my Spirit. And if you are going to build my temple, do not rely on your might. Do not rely on your power, but depend upon my Holy Spirit. So build my house, not with your might, not with your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And if we are going to build the house of Christ here, we cannot do it in our own might. We cannot do it in our own power. There is only one way, and that's in the Spirit of the Lord. And so we must know the negative before we come to the positive. How are we not to try and endeavor to build the house here? Well, it's not by might and it's not by power. Well, what does that mean? The word might in the Bible, it's a word that has, it's quite a varied meaning actually. Sometimes it's translated might as in strength, in particular in battle for an army. Sometimes it means virtue, valiant. Sometimes even translated wealth in terms of money. The particular idea here is collective resources. And the word power, well, it simply means the ability to do something, the capacity. And when you put them both together, it's simply saying that this house of God will never ever be built on our human resources and our human capabilities. It cannot ever be built. It simply can't. Doesn't matter if we had $5 million in the bank and we had 300 people and they're all endowed with wonderful intellectual gifts, know their Bibles inside out, know theology, are very bold, very outward going, still cannot build the house of God. Think of the Apostle Paul. As a man we think gifted, there's the Apostle Paul. Theological. Logical, persuasive, bold. And yet when he was before Felix and Agrippa, when he was wrestling with them with deep experimental preaching of judgment, righteousness, and temperance, couldn't change them. They may have been almost persuaded. They may have trembled even. But he couldn't do anything for them ultimately. Still dead in their sins. Still living their sinful lives. Paul, the apostle, couldn't do anything. And the church today, not every church, I'm making a general statement of the visible church. We have to be very, very careful. Many today are trying to build the church with their might and their power, their resources, money, human logic, business models, marketing techniques. Don't know how many books or how many lectures I've read on about revitalizing small churches or planting churches. Get a pen and paper, get a list of questions, go out into the street. What would you like in a church? What would attract you to come to church? What about the church has put you off? What about the church has attracted you? And they go out with their marketing schemes and they have their posts and their lovely diagrams and everything and they say, this is it. And you know what usually happens? They get numbers. They fill their churches. Well, this is the type of music people like, okay? So our worship is going to be with bands and guitars and drums. And this is the music people like. They listen to it when they've got their iPods on. So just put some, you know, spiritual words and it usually works. But it's not building the church. It's building their own idols. And we could fall in that. There's a danger for us who are reformed. What are churches like in this city? What do people like? What's their tastes? Maybe we can do it. Some people like bands. Some people like organs. So for the morning worship, we'll have maybe the band. We'll have the contemporary worship. And you know what? People are used to organs. So in the evening worship, we'll have the organ. Traditional worship. And so we meet the needs of all people. See how easy it is to fall into it. That's using your might and your power to build the house of God. And unless something's biblical, which neither of those examples are, that is someone using the might and power of man and saying, God's not enough, the Bible's not enough, let me bring things in to get people. But this is also an encouragement for us. Because we may be small, we might not have much money, we might not have much manpower. You might think, oh, if only I was younger, I could. You might think, if only if I knew more of philosophy and apologetics, I could. No, friends. Not by might. Not by power. But by the Spirit of God. You're not going to be able to have more effectiveness in the conversion of souls just because you're younger. Or you've read more. Now, I must clarify, I'm not saying it's wrong to get to know and to study more. I do. You know, if I'm witnessing Roman Catholics, I will study more about Roman Catholicism. If I met more Muslims, I would study more in Islam. I'm not saying these things are wrong. Please don't interpret that way. But what I am saying is, that's not going to help us have more power. It's just not. And if you are 20 years old, we're full of vibrancy and strength, is not going to give you more spiritual power just because you're old and you're struggling. Because if it's the opposite, then what are we doing? We're just going to be discouraged and we're going to stop. No, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. That's the sufficient and efficient cause of true power for First RP. The Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter our resources, doesn't matter our capacity, doesn't matter our ages, doesn't matter where we've been or who we are, it's absolutely irrelevant. But if we have the Holy Spirit, almighty things will be done before our very eyes. Because who is the Holy Ghost at the end of the day? He is the third person of God. Everything that God possesses, the Holy Spirit. In creation, the Holy Spirit was active and present. Genesis 1:2 tells us that. When it came to governing, guiding, sustaining the people of God throughout the wilderness and providing for them, Isaiah 63 says it was the Holy Ghost. When Christ was on earth, do you know how he performed his miracles? By the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what Matthew 12 says. Christ did not use his divine power to perform miracles. He was a human who could not cheat in obedience, could not suffer and be hungry and say, I'm going to turn those bread into stone. That's why it was a real temptation of Satan to Christ. He was hungry. He was starving. And the Satan came to him, tell him to do something which he was able to do. Turn these stones into bread and eat. And he says, no. No. And the theological reason why was he must be in the state of humiliation and to obey so that he could weave the righteousness for our salvation. And when you read Matthew 12, how is he raising from the dead? How is he healing the blind? How is he healing the leper? How? He says, by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the power he possesses. And that's the power Jesus Christ has given to his church. And everything I say here from following, I'm not talking about revival. I am not talking about awakenings. I'm talking about the ordinary life of the church. Because what did he give us on Pentecost? What has he promised? His church in every nation and every age. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power. If the Holy Spirit is present in one's life, there must be power. If the Holy Spirit is present in a church, there must be power. You cannot separate them. A Christian who possesses the Holy Spirit will have power over sin. It doesn't mean that there's not wrestlings and strivings and strugglings and ups and downs and ups and downs. All are included. But over the life of the individual, there will be power. There will be sins that we struggle with, and using the means, God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us to love. Love God, love the brethren, love the Bible. He gives us joy and peace and meekness. Doesn't mean you can't struggle with anger. Doesn't mean you can't struggle with these things. But you'll see it. And in the life of a Christian, you'll see transforming change. I have a long, long, long way to go. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can see what God's done in my life compared to 4, 5, 6 years ago. And I'm sure you can as well. So you can look 10 years ago, if you've walked that long, I can see a difference. That's the power and the encouragement. If you're struggling with a sin, and if you have the Holy Ghost, pray, and there's power. But I want to look at the emphasis of building the church. And building the church includes holiness, hospitality, everything. But I want to particularly focus on one thing, evangelism and witnessing. Because that's the emphasis of the power of the Holy Ghost that Christ gave. Acts 1:8 again. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria. I'm going to give you my Holy Ghost. You're going to witness. You're going to serve. Some of you are going to preach. And the power of the Holy Ghost is going to be with you. And you're not just going to do it in Jerusalem. You're going to go to Judea and Samaria. And you go to the ends of the earth. Power. And think of the obstacles. 120 in a small, tiny room. Ignorant and unlearned men. Nothing in the eyes of the world. Foolishness. Weak. And the Jews, 40, 50 days earlier, have just crucified Christ. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin are against him. And the Romans, if you dare say anyone's Lord except for Caesar, crucified, burned, eaten by dogs. There's different nations to go to, languages, cultures. 120 in a small place. But they were a true church. And what does a true church have? The Holy Spirit. And what do they have then? Power. Peter preached. And the Lord saved 3,000. Power. And some might say that's reviving power. Okay. Let's look at the ordinary church life then. The end of Acts 2. Devoted to doctrine, prayer, breaking of bread. And what did the Lord do? He added to them power. Go to Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans. And Philip just goes up and he's witnessing. And what happens? Power. Multitudes are converted, repenting, trusting in Christ, receiving the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It was the norm for the churches to have power and conversions. Acts chapter 10, 44 and 45. Peter's preaching to Jews and Gentiles, and what happens? Peter was still speaking the words, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, fell upon them. On all who heard the word. And those who were of the circumcision believed with astonishment. Why? Because Peter, as he was preaching, the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out on the Gentiles also. Power. It doesn't mean every time there's preaching, every time there's witnessing, there's conversions. Absolutely not. Think about Stephen. He was a man of God. And he witnessed. And he witnessed. And he witnessed. And the people before him were unconverted. And they stoned him to death. But what does it say about them? They could not resist the Holy Ghost. Even though they weren't converted, they couldn't refute him. They couldn't persuade him to change. They couldn't persuade him to give up the Lord. So it doesn't mean that every single time there's going to be conversion, but it does mean the expectancy of the life of the church should be conversions and change. The Holy Ghost should be sanctifying people, and the Holy Ghost must be converting people. That's the norm expected in the church. Not every single week necessarily, but in the life of the congregation. And that's the history of the church. If you read church accounts from the second century to the modern times, that's what we have. Doesn't matter the people. It doesn't matter their resources. Doesn't matter their wealth. It doesn't matter the kind of men or the women they have. If they simply have the Holy Ghost, there's conversions. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones, famously, when he went to Sandfields, there was drama groups and social groups, and he got rid of them all straight away. Can you imagine that today in most Reformed churches? All social groups gone. We're all going to have preaching, worship, and if we ever meet together, it's going to be for spiritual discussions. That's where on the Saturday, a men's night, where you'd come, you'd ask a spiritual question, what's prayer? How do we resist Satan's temptations and discuss it? Only spiritual, no more drama, no more singing groups, nothing gone. And this was a small coal mining town where everyone said, this is dying, it's not going to work. Now, it took over 18 months for the first conversion, apparently. So again, it's not every time. But when you look at the life of Sandfields, what happened? Conversions. And I've seen it in my own experience in life. Nowhere near as I'd like to see, don't get me wrong, but still, I can point out conversions. The life of the Holy Spirit in the church. And it doesn't matter what obstacles in the way. Look at verse 7. O, who art thou, O great mountain? Thou shalt become a plain. He makes the mountains of obstacles flat. Doesn't matter. I've got no money. We don't have so many men. We don't have these gifts. We don't have. We're trusting in might and power. But if we have the Holy Ghost, mountains will become plain. And it's promised for every church. And I do believe we are a church of Christ. I hope you do too. And if we are, it means we must have the Holy Spirit and power. It's promised. That might be manifest more visibly towards us in change, in holiness, in growth. But it must also be the experience of conversions in the congregation. And everything I'm saying is not based upon my own knowledge, it's based upon certain people in this congregation have spoken to me, who have been here for 10 years or more. And they said to me they have never experienced one single conversion in this congregation. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe the person had missed something. I don't know if that's wrong. Please tell me. I would love that to hear that. But the person said, in over 10 years, I've not seen one single conversion. And we must ask, why is that? Why? I don't have the answer. So I'm not going to say this is why. No way. I'm not a prophet of God in that sense. But if that is true, and if that person was 100% correct, in over 10 years, not one single conversion, it must cause us to think. Because without conversions, there's going to be no building. We don't turn around with churches, no musical instruments, Shlosser Samadhi. We don't do that. We love and respect people, even if they disagree with us. They're brothers and sisters. And if we're going to build this church, it's conversions and new people coming in. Because that's the commission of the Bible. Go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You as Christians, go out and witness. But we are to do it. And we are to expect conversions. Maybe one reason, I don't know. Think of yourselves. I don't know the answer. I'm just giving biblical reasons why. Maybe it's because we are trusting in might and power. Maybe it's because we're actually thinking that our resources, our persuasion, how super reformed we may be, how orthodox and confessional we are, that's going to convert people, and we just left it. Maybe. Maybe because we're actually disobeying Christ's commission to be witnesses and we're just not doing any witnessing at all. That may be it. Maybe it's because we're actually so full of pride that we depend upon our own strength and we're not daily praying. Here's a test to know if we're trusting in might, power, or the Holy Ghost. Last night or this morning, did you personally pray for the power of the Holy Ghost in this worship service? If you did, that's what we need. That's what we need. And if you didn't, it's an evidence that you are living your life on your own might and your own power, and you expect the church to be built on human resources. Because without the Holy Ghost, not one of us here can have comfort of the Lord. Without the Holy Ghost, not one of us here can be taught of the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot have strength or encouragement or growth in holiness, and we most certainly cannot have any conversions. Because the Holy Spirit is absolutely and fundamentally necessary for these things. Because the Spirit who takes the love of Christ and puts it into someone who's struggling and weak. It's the Spirit who takes the strength and the power of Christ to take it to a sinner, to grow in holiness, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And it's the Holy Ghost alone who will make any of our unconverted attenders converted by regeneration. Every time. And so if we are not praying for the Holy Ghost every day, it's a sure sign that you, if you're a Christian, are trusting in chariots and princes. You are trusting in the arm of your flesh, and you're saying, we can build it. Even if you theologically disagree, and I'm sure you all do, but your reality and your life and the truth of your experience is, I can build this house. Otherwise, why are we not praying? Why? Because we're so full of pride, so full of self-sufficiency, and it's pure sinful. We need to realize our need in this congregation. And again, I'm not accusing them because I don't know what you're doing. I'm just saying if you are one of these. But we have a need in First RP and we need to stop playing games. We need the Holy Spirit. We need it for our holiness, for our growth, for our love, for our service, and we need it for conversions. We need Him. What do you talk about the most when it comes to problems? There are many problems, they're all legitimate, but what do you talk about and speak about the most, the problems? Politics, the economic situation, liberalism. That's not the greatest need, friends. The greatest need is the power of the Holy Ghost and the means of grace. In the 1940s, the Free Church Presbytery of Lewis made a public statement how they were deeply concerned with the problems. And this is what they were saying. They expressed concerns not only in the chaotic conditions of international politics and domestic economics and morality, but also and especially in the lack of spiritual power from gospel ordinances. They recognized morality was going down, even in the 40s. They recognized the political maneuvers of society, but that was not their main concern. It was the lack of power in gospel ordinances. Where are the conversions? Where's the conviction of sin? Where's the growth in holiness? Where's the service in the church? That was their biggest concern. The Calvinistic Methodistic Churches of Wales. They met in 1859 and they expressed their deep concern in Wales at that time. The means of grace have become more or less a formality. They are made unattractive to the world by a coldness even of its orthodoxy. The church is spiritually asleep, oblivious of its mission to the world, and satisfied with its lukewarmness. The prayer meetings are not burdened for the souls of the unconverted. Our dear brethren in Wales in 1859, what was their deep concern? Though the churches were orthodox, they didn't have the fervency and they certainly did not have the power of the Holy Ghost. And that was their main concern. What is my main concern? What is your main concern? If it's not God's blessing in our congregation with the power of the Holy Ghost in His ordinances, everything else is an idol. How are our friends and our family members going to be saved if our witness has no power? How are we ever going to bring people here if our witness never brings people here? How are we going to bring people here to hear what the preaching of the word go in vain? We need the power of the Holy Ghost. And this needs to be priority number one in First RP. Praying for the Holy Ghost. And here's the encouragement. One, it's promised to us. God's gracious. He loves us. Christ is beside the bowl, flowing the power and the blessing that comes by the Holy Ghost to His lampstand. And He says, you know how this church is going to be built? Not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit. And then Jesus Christ says, pray for him. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The God, the Father, is opening his arms to you. He's saying, I know what's good for you. And I have that which is good for you. And the good thing there is not political stability or economic growth or more people in the church or being younger or reading philosophy more. This is what's good for you, the Holy Spirit. Because by my Spirit, you will grow in your love of Christ. By my Spirit, you will break that sin and you will grow in that grace. By my Spirit, you will witness and be fervent and you will have power. And by my Spirit, my church will have the ordinary expectation of power and holiness and in conversion. And then what does he say? To them that ask him. Do you ask for the Holy Ghost every single day? Don't think I need the Holy Spirit. I can only live in the power of the Holy Spirit. No. Ask in prayer. We pray for many things. Health. Jobs. All important. I am no way putting them down. But they are nowhere near as important as the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual and the life of the congregation. When Hezekiah received news of a national emergency, the news came that Sennacherib was coming to Israel, to Judah, to Jerusalem, and was going to destroy. What did he do? He prayed to the Lord. We have an emergency, friends. We're small. We're lacking resources. We're 3 years away from having no money in the bank. It's not a concern. We're not wanting money. I'm just saying we lack resources. Let's be Hezekiah's. Let's ask for the Holy Ghost every day of your life. Every day. If you want to witness to your loved ones, ask for the Holy Ghost. Need victory over sin? Ask for the Holy Ghost. Do you desire to be blessed in the worship service? Ask for the Holy Ghost, because I can't do it. You can't do it. We can't do it. When we start street preaching up again in a few weeks, ask for the Holy Ghost. It's the only way. And this is the encouragement. Let me very, very briefly give you a couple of stories to encourage us all. Count Zinzendorf, the famous count of the Moravians, in 1727, when he was 27 years old, he was a teacher in his church over 9 girls in the Bible class. And as he was teaching in the Bible, they were very young, he became very concerned at their spiritual state. And what he started to do was set up his own prayer time to pray for them with fervency. And then he started to meet with others to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of these 9 girls. A few months later, all 9 girls were converted. And people found out about this and started to meet together for prayer for the Holy Ghost. And a year later, this led to the revival of the Moravians. In 1857, a New York businessman, Jeremiah Lanfearstarton, he was concerned about the states and the lack of power in New York City. So every Wednesday, he started a prayer meeting, advertised at 7 o'clock. He went through all the churches. He waited 10 minutes for the first meeting. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, no one came. 40 minutes, 3 people turned up. He continued the next week. And 20 people turned up at this prayer meeting. News soon got round about this man, really fervent in prayer. And the Fulton Street Dutch Church was known as a place of prayer. And then other churches were noticing that God was saving people who he knew. And then prayer meetings started all over New York. And that was the start of the revival, where it's estimated that over 1 million people were converted from Chicago to New York. In Airdrie Reformed Presbyterian Church, they have prayed for over 10 years at a Saturday night prayer meeting. And there's only one topic of prayer: conversions. And Airdrie are mostly all converted from an unchurched state, and their friends are the most anti-church people you have. But they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And many people have been converted because they ask for the Holy Ghost every Saturday. Imagine what you could do on a Saturday night. Go to cinema. Hang around with your friends. But they said, no. We're going to sit in a church and we're going to pray for the unconverted. That's happened. Germany, New York, Scotland. I believe 100% it can happen here in Grand Rapids with First RP. Not in our own might, not in our own power, but by his Spirit. May we all deeply, daily, fervently ask for him. Amen. May the Lord bless his holy word. Let us pray.